Well, this morning, Bailey and Randa and the kids are back in town, but they have been in Dallas over the past week in the Metroplex at the annual Copeland family gathering. That's Randa's parents. They all gather there, her parents and her two siblings and their families. And Alex was there for a few days, actually, our drummer. They're related, and they all gather in one house. So we're going to talk about prayer this morning, and I think it's prudent that we do that for them. But no, I talked to him. He said that it was all good. They had a good time. And they're back in town. He's taking the day off. But we have been in a series that's focus is on Acts, and we're going to continue in that series today. And I'm glad to get the opportunity to get to share that word with you this morning in a slightly different role than what you normally see me in. If I do well, tell Bailey. If I don't, just you weren't here. But otherwise, we're gonna jump in. So we're gonna start out looking at the first chapter of Acts, verse 14, and we're just gonna jump in at verse 14, and we're talking about all the apostles are gathering in Jerusalem, and as they gather, we read this: all these the apostles were constantly devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers. Were constantly devoting themselves to prayer. And then later in the second chapter of Acts, a little later in the story, we jump in where Peter is addressing the crowd. Now, right before this, the Holy Spirit had come and filled the apostles, and we celebrated that about a month ago now on the classical church calendar, and we see that now Peter is out speaking to the crowd. And these people gathered at this moment, they begin to feel the weight of the gospel on their own hearts. And as that happens, we pick up in verse 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized. And that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers. Now, it happens quickly. It's there at the end, but it's important. And the prayers. So we see here in two different instances, they're close together, but two different instances were given examples of the early church communities and the importance that was placed on prayer and their prayer life. These are things that we as a church participate in today. These are all things that we will do this morning: teaching, fellowship, breaking of the bread, and the prayers. So we see the importance of a healthy prayer life in early Christian church communities. But furthermore, when we go a little further back, or a lot further back, from the beginning of time, we go back to Genesis chapter 25. This is Isaac and Rebekah we're looking at here, and we jump in at chapter 25, verse 21. It says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is to be this way, why do I live? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So she went to inquire of the Lord. See, since the beginning of time, God's people have understood the importance and the prominence of prayer in their lives. And I want you to note here, Isaac and Rebekah, this isn't a secondary thing. This is their primary action. They go to the Lord in prayer first, right? They don't go and consult friends or the most current medical authority of the time. Those are all good things. But first and foremost, they go to the Lord and they consult the Lord in prayer, and they go and they offer up what they have to him and say, Lord, lead us. And that's an important distinction there. That's something that we can learn a lot from. And so we as a church, those of you growing up in church, you know you're around prayer. You may know what it is. You may be an avid prayerist, if you will. But there are a lot of reasons that the church prays, and some of those reasons are pretty simple. Some of them are kind of complicated, but some of those reasons are God made us for it. We are communicational beings. God made us to communicate with himself. The movement of God was and is grounded through prayer. We are a people devoted to prayer. If we are a people devoted to prayer, then we will see the Holy Spirit moving in and through our lives. We pray because we do believe God is working. And the more that you believe that God will work in your life, the more that you believe that the Spirit will work in and through you, the more willing we are as a people to pray. Prayer is also one of our primary lines of communication with God and one of the ways that God reveals himself to us. But he does more than that. God reveals himself and his heart to us through prayer, but God also reveals who we are in the light of how he sees us and the fullness of the way that he loves us. He reveals who we are through prayer. God reveals his will for us and for our lives through prayer. And we are made more aware of God's presence in our life. All that being said, prayer can be kind of a complicated thing for a lot of reasons. And I think most of us here probably have prayed in some capacity. At least if you haven't, I hope you had, or I hope you have. A little earlier I was praying that maybe we would fill up this weird empty section right here, but it's okay, that didn't happen. That's okay, that happens too. But prayer can be complicated for a lot of reasons, and a few of those reasons are that it can be personal and it can be corporate. And on the personal side of it, I know for me, personally, one of those things, one of the issues that I find there is just finding time to set myself aside in prayer. Finding time to shut everything off, to not pay attention to the phone, to get far enough away in the house that I can't hear my daughter crying for me, and just trust that, you know, like, I know mom's got it, but there's a lot of guilt there, and so I gotta go. But, you know, finding time away by yourself to be in prayer, but it can also be corporate. And that can be a really weird thing, too. I know for me, a lot of times, you might be surprised to learn this, but speaking in front of people hasn't really been a thing that's been a point of anxiety in my life. Being in front of people kind of sometimes feels more natural than being with one or two people. Praying in front of people or in a large group of people in a large gathering is not something that causes me much anxiety, but I know that there are many people that is the case. My wife is one of those. My wife is a very introverted person, and so asking her to pray in front of a group of people is not something that I generally do frequently. So I get that. They can be complicated for those reasons. It can also be fluid or static. And one of those things in my life specifically, if prayer is not something that I'm committing myself to, if I'm not making that a priority in my life, my prayer life can become static. And I think all of us here can think of a time or a season in our lives when our prayer life, or more importantly, our life and walk with Christ has been a static one, where we feel like we're not going anywhere, like we're stuck in the mud. Prayer can be difficult for those reasons as well. Prayers can be answered. They can also be unanswered. That can be hard and complicated for us. Look at Jesus in Gethsemane in the garden praying, "If it's your will, let this cup pass before me." And this is a prayer that he says, finally, the scripture says, finally Jesus threw himself to the ground and prayed this prayer. Yet he still had to endure the pain and suffering of the cross. Sometimes we pray for a job or a promotion, or we pray for certain things in our lives that may not come to pass. And those are difficult things for us to begin to process and understand within the greater scope of God's plan for our lives and God's plan for where we're going and what we're doing professionally, personally, and all these kinds of things. So prayer can be complicated for that reason as well. It can be open-ended and not really have a formula to it, which is hard sometimes. But I think one of the things that I personally struggle with a lot is that prayer elicits intimacy. Prayer is, by its very nature, a very intimate thing. When we sit down or kneel or stand, however you pray, when we go to the Lord in prayer, there's an understanding here that we open our hearts to God, to the God who searches our hearts and knows the things in the depths of our soul. And as I say that, I get a little scary. I get a little scared, right? There's a lot of deep reality there that God searches us and knows every part of our being. And for that reason, prayer can be very, very vulnerable. And that can be a difficulty. when it comes to going to the Lord in prayer. But despite all these things, there's a truth that we have to acknowledge, and that is that God calls us to prayer. And even in moments when we may not know exactly how to pray, we're covered. And again, that's not to say that we don't know how to pray. I think, you know, most of us who grew up in the church especially, that's something that comes natural to us. But there are moments in our lives when our spirit is silent for one reason or another. There are moments in our lives when we may or may not be able to find the words to pray the prayer that is in our hearts. But good news, we're covered for that. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, we read, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, and God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Like I said before, I can think of a couple occasions in my life when I've had that difficulty, when my spirit is silent. I know that there's a prayer that I need to pray, but I don't know how to find the words for it. But again, and God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I remember a day about a little over 11 years ago now, when I found out that my mom was diagnosed with cancer. I was a senior in high school. I'm dating myself. I was a senior in high school, and I was taking a dual credit course at Wayland Baptist University in Plainview, and I was on my way to that class when my brother, who's here this morning, was singing with the band, my brother called me to tell me that mom had been diagnosed with cancer. And I don't remember much about the conversation. I don't remember much about the next few minutes. I remember parking my truck. I remember walking to class. And I remember sitting down next to my then girlfriend, now wife, Holly. And it's a funny thing. We've always had a very, very close relationship, my wife and I. And I couldn't even, not only could I not find the words to pray, the prayer that was in my heart at that moment, I couldn't tell this woman who would later be my wife, you know, what I had just learned. And that was an interesting time. It was odd to me that I've not really ever been a person in my life that couldn't find the words to express something. And that was a time when I really was at a loss, and my spirit seemed to be completely silent and frozen. But again, verse 27, "And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." I may not have had the words or known exactly how to pray for that situation in the moment, but it didn't matter. God, who was searching my heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, heard the prayers deep in my soul. I didn't even have to know what I needed. Rather, I just needed to be open to the Holy Spirit and open to God the Father to allow the prayers of my heart to be heard by the Father. How's that for peace in your own heart in times of turbulence and pain and uncertainty? And I praise God that my mom has been in remission from her cancer for about 10 years now. And that is definitely an answered prayer there in our lives. But see, church, not only are we covered in the moments that we don't exactly know how to pray, God doesn't expect our prayers to be perfect. God doesn't expect our prayers to be eloquent. While they can be, God doesn't expect our prayers to be perfectly formatted and arranged. Our lives are messy, right? That's just the reality of life. There's mercy for us. God is open to hearing our prayers, however they come out. And in Matthew 6, we read this: "When you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Jesus is saying we don't have to throw up a lot of empty, nice-sounding things that don't really mean anything just so that it can sound fancy. We're not we're not being held to a bar of eloquence here. The Father already knows our needs, even before we ask. So you might even say, if the Father already knows our needs, why do we even need to pray? Fair question. I would say, I don't know. Let's ask Bailey. But he's not here this morning, so we can't do that. But thankfully, we can look at some other thoughtful people who have said something on the matter. And so the Catechism sums up Augustine of Hippo's thoughts on this by saying, whether we realize it or not, listen to this next part, whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. Prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. As I was preparing this, Bailey said the most terrifying thing he could say. He said, hey, I want you to preach just the 11 o'clock service that day. And you know what? Just do whatever you want. Great, right? So now I've got to figure out, you know, exactly where to go, what to say. I'm the kind of guy that I like prompts. I like to, okay, this is the direction we're heading in. This is where I can focus and I'll go. So I was terrified. And as I was praying through this and trying to figure out what is God calling me to preach this morning, what's the message that God is sending me to deliver, I went through probably about 15 different starts before I landed on something that became what this is this morning. And it started with this. Whether we realize it or not, prayer is the encounter of God's thirst with ours. God thirsts that we may thirst for him. And it started with that because I was working through that and I was trying to digest that and understand how it is that God thirsts for us that we might thirst for him. Does not compute, right? That's kind of how I felt. So as I'm processing through this and trying to understand it, and I'm you know, God loves us, and so we, as a response, love him back, and he's poured out his love and shown us his love, his unending love, so many times throughout all of history, and specifically through salvation. And as I'm working through that, I realize that we're not praying because God wouldn't know what we need otherwise. We're praying because this is what we're made to do. We are a people made for God himself. God made us in his own image so that we can worship him, so that we can be in communion with him, so that we can be in proximity to him. That is the whole purpose of our existence, is to worship him in everything that we do. We're praying because God longs to be in communion with us each and every day and in each and every moment. God thirsts that we might thirst for him. Church, God created us for himself. And again, God thirsts that we might thirst for him. God desires to reveal himself to us. And one of the ways he does this is through prayer. He also reveals who we are to ourselves through prayer. You see, church, whenever you enter into this transactional thing, because in a sense, that's what it is. Whenever you enter into this relationship, this very intimate relationship with God, and you devote yourself to it, you commit yourself to it, you commit yourself to a life of prayer, God begins to reveal who he is to you. And in the process of that, you begin to see yourself, as I said before, in the fullness of the light of how God sees you. And when you do that, suddenly you find the courage to stand in front of people and deliver a message, doing something that you never thought God would ever call you to do, because you just play the guitar, right? That's just what you do. And when you begin to devote yourself to a life of prayer, you begin to see how God sees you, how God can shape you and move you, and your heart grows open to that. And so there are a few things that we can do to commit to a life of prayer. And the first of those things is simply to pray as a family. And this is something that that we do when we're at our best at home. And I'm not talking about just, you know, pray before lunch and dinner and things like that. But when we're at our best, we sit down with Eleanor at night before we lay her down to sleep, and we we pray as a family for a few minutes, and we lift up the things that are on our hearts the moment, and Eleanor talks over us the whole time, and that's okay. And at the end, sometimes if we try really hard and we ask her like 6 or 7 times, she says something to the degree of amen. And then we say, okay, and then we go and we lay her down to bed and we think it's great. But really, it's a practice that we've started now and that we plan to carry on, and Eleanor will grow up with that being a normal part of her life. So we pray it as a family. Have a prayer closet. Have a place that you go to pray. Doesn't have to be anything fancy. A lot of times for me, the places that I get the most solitude and the most quietness throughout a busy day is in my truck, just driving to and from work, driving around town. Turn off the radio and I spend time in prayer. I say, God, where are you leading me today? And a lot of times I just sit there and allow him to speak into my heart. As we saw with Isaac and Rebecca, pray as a first response to things. When there's a good thing, a bad thing, a troubling thing, a trying thing, or something to be rejoiced, be thankful for that as a first thing. I know, when something great happens, I like to call my wife and say, hey, guess what? And that's a good thing. But to commit our lives to prayer is to thank God for these things first and foremost before we do these things. And lastly, pray and listen to God in humility and openness. As I said before, prayer is a hugely intimate thing. And it can be difficult for us sometimes to deal with that intimacy, to deal with that closeness, and to deal with that openness to God. When we come to the Lord in humility and openness, he can begin to shape us and shape our lives. And so, church, we find ourselves gathered here at this communion table set before us. We gather as one church, as one family in Christ to celebrate the precious gift of the Father, his own Son, who lived among us, fully man and fully God, who suffered as humans suffered, who prayed as humans pray, and endured the full weight of what it feels to have unanswered prayer in his life. As I said before, when he's in Gethsemane and he prays, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. The same Son, our Savior Jesus, who died, was buried, descended to the dead, and rose in victory and salvation, that we might know the fullness of the love of God. How he thirsts for us. How God thirsts that we might thirst for him. How God longs to be in communion with us, that we would love him back. Our God thirsts that we may thirst for him.